Well, good morning, church. Great to see you today. Thank you for being here. If you're a guest, you have been welcomed in all of our campuses, actually. And I want to add to that, we're so glad that you're here. If you have come back a second time, that really means that we have an honor of having you here a second or third time. So we're really, really excited about that. My name is David. If we haven't met, I get the privilege of being one of the pastors that are on staff here. Thank you for allowing me to do that. I feel very privileged to be able to do that and to open God's word with you today. So I hope you brought a Bible or a device in all of our campuses. If you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. We'll be there. We'll read the words of Jesus, actually. So some of your Bibles will be in red because it is, in fact, the words of Jesus. And so we'll be there in just a few minutes. I want to give a shout out to Dawn and Shirley who are with us online. For those of you that are following us online, we're glad to have you wherever you are, the Dayton area or literally around the country. Some even around the world, we're very honored that you would join us. I want to welcome Beth, who's with us, and her son, Nathan. And Nathan is a Chelsea fan. And so I just want to give a shout out to Nathan, even though I'm not a Chelsea fan. And if you don't know what Chelsea is a soccer team in Europe. They're phenomenal. And so for those of you that don't know, I guess I should just say, go Bucks, right? Am I right? No, there we go. And I hear that even the team up north even won. Can you figure that one out, right? So that's amazing right there. If you're not a sports fan, then you don't know anything about what I'm talking about. It's okay. Hey, I want to encourage you, all of you, whether you're a guest or not, because you might be looking for relationships. And one of the ways that we can make a church, big or small, smaller, is relationships. And we really want you to get connected. And so I want to encourage you to take a step this fall that will really impact your faith. In 3 weeks, we're starting a brand new series, and it's called The Helper. And it's a series on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to ask questions like, what is the Holy Spirit? And how do you and I understand the Holy Spirit in our lives? And what is the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And why knowing the Holy Spirit, will that make a difference in my life in terms of the power of my spiritual life? We're going to tackle all of that. Here's the good news. I mean, our kids are going to be going through this. Our students are going to be going through this. College students, young adults are going to be going through this. And all of us adults, we're all going to be going through this together. And so you can get in the car with your kids or your grandkids or friends, and you can have the same conversations as we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit. But I want to challenge every single one of you, 13 years of age and on up, I want to challenge you to be part of a small group. If you've not been part of a small group, I really, really want to challenge you because we believe here at Fairhaven that when you get together in a circle, you have a lot more discussion that's really powerful if you do that. And studying God's word together is very, very powerful. It changes us. The series, The Helper, is going to be 7 weeks long, and in those 7 weeks, you'll get an opportunity to try out a small group if you've never been in one, and so you're making a 7-week commitment basically to start off, and so we're hoping that you'll do that. If you don't want to join a small group, if you don't know where to go, you could start one. You could literally start a small group. Chances are that if you come every single week or every single month, you come a couple times, then the people that sit around you are normally the same people every single week. As I look out, at least to the Centerville campus, and I'm sure it's true with Beaver Creek and Northmont and Springboro and Classics, and we sit near the same people. And so if you're not in a small group and you want to start one, just grab some friends and you can start one and we'll help you in the process. It's really easier than you think it is. All you need to do is to just invite a few friends and say, let's get together and we'll start a group. And all you have to remember is the word host, all right? Here we go. Host means that you have to have some heart for people, that you desire to be around people, get to know some people, and help your spiritual life. You have to open up a space to meet, so that can be your living room, it could be your condo meeting space, it could be your basement, it could be a friend's place, whatever. Serve a snack, pretty simple, serve a snack, and talk about the message that we talk about on the weekend so that we can go a little bit deeper and we can have meaningful conversations around it. So I really, really want to encourage you to do that. So whether you want to join a group or actually start a group, all you do is just text the word group to 32,000, which we do every single week. 32,000 is something that we're very familiar with. And so just type the word group and we'll help you in that process. Can you imagine if hundreds, maybe thousands decide, hey, you know, I want to try this out. And God does some amazing things in our lives. New friendships will be forged. Our spiritual lives will be changed. And the power of the Holy Spirit might do some things in our lives that would just be absolutely amazing. So here's what I would say to you. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. Just do it right now if you want. Type the word groups to 32,000, and that'll be a great thing. All right, grab your Bibles. We'll be in Matthew chapter 7. We're in a series called Mine or Yours, and we're talking about money and possessions, and it's a really, really important topic because every single one of us wrestles with money and possessions in our life. At some level, there might be a sense of anxiety or worry or fear or excitement. It doesn't matter what the emotion is. What we're trying to do here is to really get around what God has to say to us about money and possession. And we're considering this entire week's 4 weeks of responding to God and saying, God, it is all yours. When we ask the question, is it mine or yours? It's all yours. And if that's the case, what does that mean for you and I? I promised you last week that we're going to talk about 5 biblical principles about your money and possessions. So I'm glad you're here on this weekend, even though many are traveling and taking some vacation time. Thank you for being here in all our campuses, because I believe that these 5 biblical principles could change our lives. It's changed my life as I have been thinking about this a lot longer than you have. And hopefully together, God will say some things to us that will really encourage us in our financial lives. In fact, what I'd like to do before I even start is to just ask you to bow your heads with me. And would you be willing to just offer to God in a prayer, God, I am willing to hear what you have for me. Let's pray. God, I pray for each one of our campuses, Lord, here at Centerville and Springboro and Northmont and Beaver Creek, for all those that are watching with us online as we are together as a church thinking about the money and possessions that we have. I pray in Jesus' name that you would not allow the enemy to bring guilt or shame. But Father, this is about us looking at you and what you have to say about our money and possessions in such a way that we can perhaps evaluate, we can make some course correction, we can make the changes that are necessary in order to honor you with all that you've given to us. We articulate again to you this morning as we begin, Father, that you own it all. And Father, we want to just be good managers. Help us to do that now. Speak to us. We give you permission to do that in each one of our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. In soccer, there's a term that I heard when I was playing soccer, and it went something like this. Don't make the second mistake. That if you're playing a game and somehow the guy that you're playing against in soccer is faster than you are or he's more skilled using the ball and he gets around you, the coaches would always say, don't make the second mistake. In other words, if he gets by you, don't just stand there. Do something about it. Make the correction. Evaluate. Watch the tapes, whatever it needs to be in your life. Don't make the second mistake. That is absolutely true even in our finances. What I know about every person that's within earshot of my voice is that I think all of us have probably made a mistake or two when it comes to our finances and our possessions. And yet what we're thinking about here is we're asking God to speak to us, to help us in order to understand his view of it. And as we do that, we can make the course corrections and we can evaluate. And it might be time for you as a couple, if you're married, to sit down or to think about your money and possessions. If you're single, it might be time to sit down maybe with some friends. We have some financial advisors in our church, world class. I told you that last week, and we can help you with that as well if you need that in your life. Today, we want no guilt, no shame. We're going to look at these 5 biblical principles. Last week, I said to you, when you talk about money at church, I need to be very honest with you, and the honesty comes this way, that first of all, talking about money in church is uncomfortable because we don't see the church as the center for financial wisdom. We don't often think that, hey, if I have some needs in my life financially, that I'm going to go to church and hear something about it, which, by the way, if you are a guest, I promise you that this will be at least good advice to you, if not a way for you to see that a relationship with God can change everything, because you'll want to do what God has to say when it comes to our money and possessions. But the truth of the matter is that as we evaluate this and we think about it, there's 2 words that you might want to just jot down today, because God's word from cover to cover gives us 2 things when it comes to our money and possessions. It gives us instructions. There's very clear instructions that God has for us in order for you and I to honor God. And if you're a follower of Jesus, my guess is you want to honor him, that you want to honor God with your finances and with your money. And the second is he gives us principles. Now, principles are maybe not specifically about money, but they're about life and principles that would help us even in our financial life. And so I realize that the conversation about money is sometimes a hot button topic because we don't typically think of the church as the financial place of wisdom, which, by the way, is why we talk about money about every year and a half here at Fairhaven, because I think you'd agree with me that money has great power in our lives. Am I right, church? It has tremendous power. Second reason why it's a hard subject is because when we talk about money in the church, many people think that it's a money grab, that somehow as a pastor that we're trying to grab money from you. And the truth is that's not what this series is about at all. This series is about you and I, because I want to do it too. I want to find contentment in the way that I look and exercise my money in my possessions. And I want that for you. I want you to find contentment and confidence in your money and in your possessions. This is not a money grab. I mean, certainly we have ministries that we support. We want to make sure that we teach your kids and help your kids and students and all the things that we do in the neighborhood and around the world. But this is not what this series is about. This is for you and I to evaluate the money and possessions that God has given to us. So when we talk about money, it's really important and significant. Here's the third reason why it's uncomfortable. And in fact, this is the hardest reason. Because of the 10th commandment in the Bible. If you don't know what the 10th commandment is, it's found in Exodus chapter 20, and it says, do not covet. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's house, your neighbor's belongings. And the word covet really means that you and I would want to be like somebody else. Let me put it in terms that we might understand. We don't need to be like or live up to, or we don't need to chase the Joneses, right? Be like the Joneses. In 2025, it might be, well, you don't need to be like the Bezos. And if you don't know who Bezos is, Google it. I mean, he's the owner of or CEO or something about Amazon. He's incredible. And so that's not what this series is about. As a matter of fact, when we think about money and possessions, I want you to look at it this way, that God has given to you your money and possessions. And I don't know how you see your money, whether you see it as a little bit or a lot. But I want you to see that we're going to reference these suitcases today several different times, that God has given you a suitcase. Let me warn you right in front. There are some people that have bigger suitcases than you, and there's always people that have smaller suitcases than you. Is that right, church? And so what we need to do is not evaluate yourself based on somebody else's suitcase. We're evaluating our own money and possessions based on the kind, size of suitcase that we have. God's word is pretty clear that he wants you to enjoy what he's given you. He wants you to steward it, manage it really, really well. But you don't need to keep up with the Joneses. You don't need to keep up with the Bezos or the Kardashians or you fill in the blank. That's not what this series is about. This is about you and I evaluating our own suitcase and figuring out what it means. Let me give you the bottom line. I told you this last week, but the bottom line for us is to hold ourselves accountable to God's view of our money and finances. That when you look at God's view of it, it changes everything. When we look at the word accountable, that seems to be a negative word, like we're being legalistic and the church is coming down on you. And no. Actually, when I talk about being accountable, what I mean is to find great joy and great freedom and to be encouraged today. I hope you're encouraged today to evaluate your money and possessions based on God's view of what you have, because it could really bring so many good things in your life. As I mentioned, we want confidence and we want contentment. That's really what we're after today. And if you're here today in any one of our campuses and you're visiting and you're like, man, wow, this is the series I didn't want to really come to. Here's what I would say to you. Sit back, because this is at best good advice for you. I promise you it's good advice. For those of you that are followers of Jesus, this is God's view. And so you and I must adopt God's view because it makes the most sense. He doesn't want us to find ourselves overwhelmed, feeling shame and guilt with our finances. And so I want to make sure that that's clear as we go. We're talking about convictions here, and we started that last week. We started last week with a conviction that we want to start with, the foundation of how we build our lives. And the conviction, or rather another way of saying it, is a truth that we live by. Here's where we started last week. God owns it all, and I'm just the steward. I'm just the manager. I'm managing what is his. That everything that you have, your talents, your abilities, your time, and your money, it's all his. Because if you belong to him, if you're a son or daughter of the king, then all that you have belongs to him, and he wants us to steward that because he's got a wonderful plan for every one of us. Can I get an amen right there, church? Right? That's the beginning conviction that we had that we started last week. Here's the second conviction or truth that we want to live by. Truth that we want to live by, and that's this, that financial contentment and confidence will come from biblical principles. And we understand what God has to say about our money and possessions, we will find the greatest amount of contentment and confidence. Let me prove it to you. Raise your hand in any one of our campuses and even online, wherever you're at, just raise your hand if you want to join us. Raise your hand if you would agree that what God's view of money is, that if a 13-year-old would get that in their life today, listen up, 13, 14, 15, middle schoolers, that if you would get this today, you would be better off than many of us adults today. If you agree with that statement, would you raise your hand? Now look around here at the Centerville campus. I don't know what Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek. It's just absolutely amazing. So 13-year-olds, listen carefully. Parents, write this down for your kids, your grandkids. This is God's word to us as we think through. You see, there are 2,350 verses in the Bible about money and possessions. 2,350. That's a lot. So there's a lot that the Bible has to say. And here's what Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 7. Your Bibles are open. Matthew 7 is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And as Jesus is talking to all those that are there, thousands and thousands of people, he says something that's really, really important for us to remember, because in chapter 6, he said, there are people that have needs all around us. There are people who are experiencing really big hardships in their life. And sometimes the question comes up, well, why doesn't God do something about that? Well, newsflash, he wants to. He wants to use us in their lives. That's his plan. Like it or not, that's his plan. And so it's important that we see this. And so he says in chapter 6, there's people that have needs all around you. And then he goes on in chapter 6 and says, look, it's really a heart issue. You can't worship God and money. In fact, let me say it this way. Either God will call the shots of money in your life, or money will call the shots in your life. Am I right? It's one of the two. And so Jesus says, let God do that. It's a heart issue. And so follow him. And then he follows up in chapter 6 by saying, so don't be anxious. If you're here today and just the conversation alone brings anxiety, don't be anxious. Don't be worried. In fact, God says what you should do is probably just take a walk this afternoon and look for a bird. Take a look at some flower, and you're reminded again that God takes care of it. And so anxiety is not what we're after here. And this is what he says, chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7. This is Jesus speaking. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine, so he's talking about chapter 6, chapter 5, and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Here's why. Because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on a sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house and fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus is saying that you and I need to build our lives on the rock of God's principles and wisdom in our life. And that includes our finances. Right, church? It includes that. And so I don't know about you, but I want to build my financial life on the rock with my wife. And my guess is you do too, or otherwise you wouldn't be here. So the question is, how do we do that? Because the topic of money is not just about money. The topic of money is about our emotions. It's a spiritual conversation, actually. That's why we're talking about it in church, and we're looking at the principles that God has for us. It's a really, really important conversation. Let me say it this way. Where money causes some of the deepest anguish, some of our deepest anguish that we have in our life is about money and possessions. Where money causes some of the deepest anguishes in life, God provides the greatest amount of wisdom for us through the biblical principles. So I want to lay these out for you. Before I do, I want to come back to these suitcases and make sure it's very clear. In fact, if you hear nothing else today, because I've written all the financial principles down for you, you can just download it if you want. But no matter what your suitcase looks like, these financial principles, church, pay close attention, they're always right. I promise you they work. They're always right. And they're always relevant. I'm going to read you some verses today from somebody who has spoken these words thousands and thousands of years ago, and yet they're still relevant today. They're always right, they're always relevant, and they never change. It's amazing how the way that God wants us to see our money and possessions, it never changes. And so if we get a hold of it, it can really be life-transforming in our lives. Here we go. Biblical financial principle number one. Contentment is determined by our financial management. The contentment that you have in your finances is directly determined by how you manage your money. Solomon tells us that in Proverbs chapter 10. He says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. The word a slack hand means somebody who's greedy, somebody who's sloppy, somebody who's lazy, somebody who spends away and doesn't even pay attention to what's happening. Somebody who spends more than they have will find themselves in poverty, not just financial poverty, but emotional poverty, spiritual poverty, and mental poverty in their life. Solomon, being the wisest man that ever walked the planet, second only to Jesus, gives us pretty good advice here, that your contentment in your finances will be determined by how much you manage. And so perhaps I want to challenge you, as my wife and I are actually talking about this, so I want you to know that I'm not just speaking this to you, we're actually living this out. We've been talking about this for the last week and a half, thinking that we need to sit down and reevaluate where we are and stare at God's view again in our own lives. Not that we're crazy doing things wrong, but we want to evaluate to make sure that we're doing the things that we need to, because I want contentment, as I know you do as well. But your contentment, my contentment, is going to be determined by the financial management that we have in our lives. Solomon goes on, actually, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and he says this. Everyone also, so that's you and I, because everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions, and the power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot, and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. Now, I could literally do a whole talk on just this one verse. It's pretty spectacular, because Solomon is saying that every one of us has been given a suitcase by God. I don't know why he chooses to give bigger suitcases to some and smaller suitcases to some. I don't know. I have the answer to that. But here's what I know from Solomon. He says, you should lean into your suitcase. You should enjoy it. You should know that God gave it to you. Be thankful for it. And then make sure that you manage it well. It's the gift of God, that all that you have is a gift from God. It's absolutely amazing. It's freeing when you look at your own suitcase and you don't look at it in comparison to somebody else's suitcase, because there's always, and I've mentioned, somebody who has a bigger suitcase and there's somebody that has a smaller suitcase. I've said that twice now because I want to make sure that it sinks in. Let me say it another way. Principle number one, we have to spend less than we earn because financial contentment depends on it. Now, some might be asking, well, why would you even say this? I mean, this is like basic. This is like 101 when it comes to money. Well, let me tell you why this is such an important biblical principle. Because according to the Financial Industry Regulatory Authority, which is the FINRA, some of you who are financial wizards, you know what I'm talking about. Their research came out really recently, actually, about 2024. And this is what they said in the research. That 26% of Americans spend more than they earn. That's almost 3 out of 10 people spend more than they own. Now, that's going to play off in principle number 3 as we talk about that in just a second. Again, we're not here to talk about guilt. If that's you, here's what we want you to do as a church family. We want you to stare at God's view of it and make some evaluations and make some changes, and you can do that. If you need help, let us know. We've got lots of people in our church family that know how to do this better than I do, but it's really, really important. So no guilt, no shame. 3 out of 10 people are living beyond what they take in. The research goes on to say that 38% spend less than they earn. So about 4 out of 10 are spending less than they earn. Now, on the one hand, that's really, really encouraging. On the other hand, it's also alarming because if you look into the research, what they say is certainly they're spending less than they take in, but they really don't know where their money is going. Next week, come back, and I'm going to tell you there's only five things that you can put your money to work at, only five areas of your money. Next week, I'm going to dive into that because a lot of times people get mixed up on the areas. And the question is, are you happy with each area of your life and the percentage of each area? Are you happy with that? Because that's part of management. Come back next week. 38% spend less than they earn. Here was the statistic that really bothered me. 69% of Americans today have experienced anxiety or depression or loss of sleep over their money. Almost 7 out of 10 people find no contentment in their finances. See, I think as a church, we can do something about that. We can take a look at the principles and we can say, let's make some changes. Take a look at your family and with your if you're single, take a look at that with some people around you. If you've got kids or grandkids, let's evaluate. Let's find contentment in our life. Solomon goes on to say, in Proverbs 13, he says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase. What Solomon is saying there is simple. Spend less than you earn. Because if you spend less than you earn, then you will find contentment and you will find confidence in your money and possessions. So biblical principle number one we start out with is the fact that you and I should find contentment as we manage. Here's number two. If you're jotting this down, we are created to contribute, not just to consume. God has hardwired every one of us, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, every one of us has been hardwired to give. God has created us to contribute to the world around us, to contribute to the people that God has put in our lives, not just to consume. Now, there's nothing wrong with consuming. I mean, you have to consume. You have needs in your life. There are things that you need to get in order to live and survive and function and so forth. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't consume. That just would be ridiculous. And the Bible is not saying that, by the way. What the Bible is saying in terms of a principle is that we should be very, very careful to know that we've been created to contribute, not just to consume. It's not all about us. God wants us to contribute to those around us. You've heard this before, but let me remind you. These are the words of Jesus, according to Paul. Jesus says in Acts chapter 20, remember the words the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, it is more blessed to what, church? It is more blessed to give than to what, church? Than to receive. Make sure you get that in your head. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The operative word is blessed. That God wants us to be blessed in our life. He wants contentment to happen. He wants confidence to happen in our lives. That happens when we live out generosity. We're doing the very thing that he created us. He hardwired us that way. It's really, really important. And the question then you would ask is why? I mean, why did God say to us, it is more blessed, you'll be more blessed if you think about giving than just simply receiving? Why would God say that to us? Here's the answer if you want to write it down. The answer is simple. It's this, that giving generously breaks the power of money. Try it. I challenge you to try it. Because giving generously, it breaks the power of money. See, if you have a lack of trust that God is really going to come through, you know how you break that? You become generous. You help out family members. You help out neighbors. You do something in your community. You participate in what God wants to do through us as a church. You give generously. See, generosity is how you acknowledge God's ownership. It's his, and he wants us to be blessed, and he wants to bless the world through us. He wants to use us as part of the formula in order to help the world all around us. Giving breaks fear. Giving breaks selfishness. It's the way to break the power that money has in our own lives. Let me say it this way. See, our lives were meant to make a difference, not just to make a living. We were designed and created by God to make a difference, not just to make a living. We were also designed by God to make an impact, not just to make an impression, not just to show off what suitcase we have. We're designed to make an impact. See, consumers ask, what can I get? Contributors ask, what difference can I make in the world around me? Proverbs 11 says something really, really interesting. It says, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself or herself be watered. Now, Solomon is saying two things here. He's saying that whenever you live generously, here's what it does. It brings so much contentment and so much blessing in your life. Now, I realize that we can't give all of it away. That would be ridiculous. That's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying that when you and I live generously, that we live who we are, that you'll be blessed. And so blessing comes by generosity. Here's the second thing that Solomon is saying here. Don't miss this. That's who we are. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's who we are. We are generous people. It's not what we do. It's who we are. That giving away and being generous is who we are. See, when we contribute, we step into the very purpose that God has designed for us. Here's the problem. Lean in. The problem is that the desire to be generous will always be crushed by unwise stewardship. If the research is right, and I believe it is, what that means is there's a lot of us that are frustrated because we want to be generous, but we can't because we're not managing. And the truth is, I was there at one point in my life. And so being very transparent, I was over my skis financially. And I was looking at this decades ago in my life and deciding that I needed to make a change in my own life. And so being transparent with you, I was in a spot where I needed to hear this because I was way over my skis and realizing that this principle is so true, that the desire to be generous will be crushed in our life if we're not wise in our management. Because true generosity is about God, and it's about what God wants to do through us in His church, in His family, in our community, and in the world all around us. That's why, again, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, well, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, because there's a lot at stake that's there. Exodus says, the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord, or that you should use for the world around you, that God wants us to be generous people living everywhere we go, because that's who we are. That's how God wants to see us. So principle number two is very, very important for us to understand, that generosity, that living generously, is because that's how we've been created. We've been created to contribute, not just to consume. Here's principle number three. Hang on. Debt gives us a lifestyle that we often can't afford. Debt is something that we should avoid in life. The operative word is avoid. Now, there are some people that would say you should have no debt at all, and I would subscribe to that and say, okay, that's fine. If you want to set the bar high, set it high. That's fine. I have no problem with that. No debt at all. But I might even argue a little bit and say there's two kinds of debt. Let me tell you what those are in just a second. But I want you to see Proverbs 22. Because debt gives us a lifestyle that we often can't afford. Proverbs 22 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave to the lender. Here's what Solomon's saying there, that the borrower will come after you, that someday they're coming after you. Someday they want it back, and perhaps with interest or whatever it might be. And so it's very, very important. Avoid debt. Here's why. Because it mortgages our future. Am I right, church? It mortgages our future. Now, let me just give you two kinds of debt, and you can argue with me. These are my opinion, by the way. This is not necessarily biblical. I mean, the Bible is very clear. The Bible would say avoid debt, period. End of, you know, hard stop. Avoid debt. Again, if you are a person who says no debt at all, that's great. But let me give you two kinds of debt that will help at least the conversation for us when it comes to debt. First kind of debt is credit card or consumer debt. Listen carefully, church. That never makes sense. Never. Because that will put us in a position where we have a lifestyle that we really can't afford. Again, no guilt, no shame. I would say that if that's where you were, because I was there, There are ways to get out. There are ways to climb out. There are ways to live your life in a way where you can get out of the pressure and the stress and the lack of freedom and the fear and the pain that's there. It's so important. The second kind of debt is mortgage, auto, investment debt, or school debt. Listen carefully. That may make sense. I didn't say it will make sense. I said it may make sense. Because the Bible's pretty clear that we should avoid debt as much as we can. Proverbs chapter 22 says, "Be not one of those who give pledges," that's debt, "who put up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you?" Proverbs is saying, Solomon's saying that be careful, you should avoid debt because it's coming after you, and sometimes it's gonna come and actually just take your bed away. And so it's a really good principle for us to think about and maybe to evaluate in our own lives when we talk about it. Here's the other issue about debt. Listen very carefully. Debt is the greatest cost in denying God as an opportunity to provide for us. Because oftentimes debt creates a shortcut for us toward the future rather than us trusting God to provide in a certain area. Does that make sense, church? That it's very easy to get over our skis financially because debt gives us a shortcut when really what we're doing is we're paying a high cost and saying, God, I don't think you're gonna provide for me in this area. And so therefore, I'm gonna have to just kind of exercise myself, and we get ahead of our skis on that, and that can be very, very dangerous. It's no wonder that the Bible says very clearly, don't allow debt to control your future. See, it says in James chapter 4, which is in the New Testament, James is talking about life, and finances are included in that. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Trusting God is a much better principle when it comes to our finances. And so avoiding debt is a really, really important principle in our lives. Here's principle number 4. The less we spend, the more we have for the unexpected. The less we spend, the more we have on that which is unexpected. Let me give you a list of what's happened to Kathy, my wife, and I in the last 3 years. Here's our list. We didn't expect to have some car trouble. Anybody have car trouble? We did not expect to have a plumbing issue. We did not expect to have an AC or furnace issue. A water heater went out. We had school fees that we didn't know about, actually, that showed up all of a sudden after COVID that we were surprised by. We have sports or clothes that we're wanting to take care of. Medical bills, those are sometimes very unexpected in our lives. We have all kinds of different things that come up that are very unexpected. Let me say it a different way. Create financial margin because the unexpected will happen. Yes or no, church? Yes. And so the Bible's very clear. Proverbs chapter 6, I could do an entire talk on Proverbs chapter 6. Solomon gives us an example of an ant. Wow. It's really wise, actually. He says this in Proverbs 6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise without having any chief or officer or ruler." In other words, saying, nobody's in charge here. She's in charge. "She prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." If you want to write any word down under this principle, write the word later. Because what we do is as we spend less, we provide some room for later. Dave Ramsey is pretty clear on this. If you've heard Dave Ramsey, he says that you and I need to establish an emergency fund. He says, if you don't have anything, start by just trying to save $1,000 for an emergency fund and then see if you can get to 3 or 6 months. I'll let you figure that out in your own life. The biblical principle from the ant is that the less we spend, the more we can save for the unexpected. Let me show you by research the top priorities of the American lifestyle. Let me show you on the screen here. I want you to see this. The top priorities of the American lifestyle, or first, is to spend on yourself. Spend however you want, just spend it on yourself. Certainly pay your debts, because if you don't, they're coming back to get it. And then pay your taxes, and then save if you have any left over, and then give if there's any margin. You remember when I said generosity is a problem because sometimes we want to, we're frustrated because God created us that way, and we can't. And so we have to evaluate and make changes in our life. Let me show you the biblical priority. If you read Scripture from cover to cover, this is the priority that we're given in Scripture. You start with giving. Why? Because giving right away says, God, you're the owner. And right away we get the opportunity to experience contentment because we release that fear in our lives and trust Him. And then we should be saving. And then we should pay our debts and pay our taxes. And what's left, we live. There is the lifestyle, biblically, in order to live with contentment and confidence. Don't raise your hand. Anybody want contentment and confidence? I know I do, and my guess is you do as well. One more. Here's principle number 5. A follower of Jesus doesn't live for today. They live in light of the future. You and I, if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, see, we live not just for today. We live for the future. Let me share with you what that means financially for us. Financially, that means set long-term goals and they will override short-term ones today. That if you have a goal in mind, it trumps what you'll do today and tomorrow. Long-term goals for us. I just heard about a good friend of ours who lives in another country, by the way, and in that country, you can't really borrow money from the bank. And if you do, the interest is astronomical, and there's a lot of fraud and a lot of embezzlement actually that happens even there. And so you can't really borrow money in order to build a house. And I was just talking to the parents this last week, actually, and is what's really interesting is that couple has been saving for years and years and years, decades and decades and decades, and they're just about ready to build their house. It's going to cost them $300,000, and they have 2/3 of it already saved. It works. It can happen. Fortunately, we live in a country that's a little bit more, stronger in terms of those kinds of things. But yet we have to be careful because as a follower of Jesus, short-term goals can be overridden by long-term goals in our life. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Most of the time you hear this verse in relationship to teaching a Sunday school class or helping out a neighbor or mowing somebody's lawn or watching somebody's dog for, while they travel or helping out with kids. This is also for our finances. You see, you and I need to know that if God is preparing things for us ahead of time, that setting goals puts us in a position to accomplish them financially. Would you agree, church? So we come back to our conviction, our prayer, if you will. I'm going to put it on screen for you. I'm going to say it out loud, and then I'm going to encourage you to pray it with me. See, our conviction with these 5 biblical principles is simply, God, I acknowledge that You own it all, and I commit to acting as a steward and to seek Your wisdom. Biblical principles with all Your resources. All campuses, those online, would you help me? Let's just read this out loud. And even if you don't believe it, read it out loud because it might help you. It might convince you along the way. Let's read it together. Here we go, church. God, I acknowledge that You own it all, and I commit to act as a steward and to seek Your wisdom with all Your resources. Bow with me. Father, we thank You that the Scriptures are very clear that You desire for us to experience great contentment and confidence in all that You've given to us. Father, it's so easy to compare our suitcase to those around us. And I pray that no one would leave here today in any one of our campuses with that thought in mind. But Father, we would be thankful for what You allow in our lives. Help us to be good stewards and to live this out in order that we might have freedom and joy, Lord, all that You desire for us as we find ourselves content and confident with our money and finances. We thank You in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.